Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here hanging out with us this morning. What a great day to worship and honor Jesus. And remember, he's the reason we're here. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Titus. If you don't, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. We've been studying, walking through this book, just kind of looking at what this guy named Paul said to this young man named Titus. This is a letter that was written from an older guy who'd been serving Jesus for a long time to one of his younger friends in ministry. They'd spent a lot of years together traveling kind of over all over the known world, telling people about Jesus and planting new churches. One of the places they did this was on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, the island of Crete. And on the island of Crete, they'd planted several churches. Paul left Titus behind to kind of go back to those churches and just to kind of set things in order, to appoint leaders, leaders that are called elders, and to make sure those churches get a healthy start. And so as a church, our looking through this book is such a good thing because we're pretty new. We're under 2 years old. We're still wrestling with what it means to follow God and live for him and be all that he's called us to be as a people. And we want to make sure we build the right things. And so Titus kind of becomes a blueprint as God spoke through this man Paul to this man Titus on Crete. It becomes kind of a blueprint that we can follow to make sure we put the right stuff into who we are so that God can use us and that we really honor him and keep him at the center of all that we are and all that we do. So Titus chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 9 this morning. It's talking about elders here, the leaders of the local church, the people that God has placed in leadership. And it says this, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of the people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, and they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Wow. How would you like somebody to say those things about you? Would that, you know, just really make you say, I'm not going to that church anymore? If somebody stood up, and I stood up and said, hey, this is all about you. Have a good morning and a great week. Anyway, Paul is really harsh here as he talks to Titus about people who are spreading teaching false things in the churches of Crete. I really, as I stand up in front of you each week, I always wrestle with this intense desire to be liked. I really enjoy when I do my message to you and you guys laugh a lot and you think I'm funny. I feel good about that. And when you leave and everybody, now I didn't say funny looking, so watch it. And when I leave and everybody has these big smiles and you feel all gushy inside and you're just like, oh, I was so blessed by that, Pastor Mike. I just, wow, that just filled my heart. I like that. It feels really good, which then kind of leads me to be challenged when the Bible really talks about tough, tough stuff that I don't like to stand up here and talk about it. I don't want to push buttons that might make people angry about things, especially when it comes to like beliefs. I mean, we kind of live in this culture where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And the test of faith is no longer truth, it's sincerity. So if you sincerely, heartfelt believe anything, that's truth for you. And in a culture that is like that, to stand up here and say, well, okay, but you can be sincerely wrong. That's a hard thing. And sometimes it really, people go, hey, I can't go to that church. That they didn't affirm me and what I believe. We have to wrestle with that. And when I stand up, or I have to deal with times where sometimes the Bible calls me to say, listen, you guys we are doing this as a people. It's not God's best. We got to repent. Even that word. I mean, like you talk about repentance, which is a very important word in the Bible. But I stand up here and say that, man, I know some people are going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to step on toes. I really, really like being liked. I really, really enjoy it when you guys feel warm and fuzzy when you leave here. But the problem with that is that if I'm driven by that, I will lead you into places that are false, that will give you fake hope, and lead to things that will leave you broken. Because the only thing that can change you and make your life work and make life make sense is Jesus. That's it. Not Jesus in my works, not Jesus in some religion, not Jesus, just Jesus. And I meet Jesus when I am confronted with my own rebellion and wickedness and the fact that I am, as that song we just sang said, not good enough, and therefore I need the glory of God. There's an interesting phrase in verse 9 here. Titus is writing, like I said, he's referring to the elders, these leaders in the local church, and he said, listen, they need to hold firmly to the truthful word as taught so that they can pass that on, they can teach that, they can lead people in that and refute those who contradict it. But that phrase, it's a really interesting phrase because what he does is he pulls two ideas into one little passage that as you read it in English, it doesn't really stand out, but boy, in the Greek, it's in the original language, which is the Greek language that Paul wrote this in, it really kind of jumps off the page because what Paul actually says here, he says, listen, they must hold firmly to the truthful word. That is the word, the scriptures. He is referring to the whole Bible, all of scripture. And there's this image of the Bible. We have kind of sometimes we take this book and reduce it down to a set of propositions, and it's not a story. It's just kind of something where we kind of read a story and we pick out little things from it, and there's the principles for the day. But ultimately, the Bible is a story. It is a story of God. It is the story of God as he has revealed himself. And as we deal with this, we need to understand that Bible as a story is the way that God is showing us how he interacts with fallen humanity, and it shows us our complete need for him. We need to start with understanding that while when we open this book, it is penned by people, but it literally comes from the heart of God and is the way God has chosen to show himself to us. And it is a great story. It is a story that begins before creation. It begins before there was anything. Before anything existed, there was one God existing in three persons. We call this Trinitarian belief. One God in three persons. We can't get our arms around that, but this God existing, one God in three persons, existed for eternity past and for eternity future in a perfect relationship with himself. And this interaction, this personal greatness of God as they existed somewhere they chose, not because they needed us, not because they were lacking anything, just out of the glory of God and the majesty of God, God chose to create. And he created all that is, the mountains and the hills and the oceans and the beautiful snow this week and the stars. And here's the thing, everything in this creation cries out the glory of God. It declares his glory and his majesty, and it cries out that it is his ownership. And in the midst of that creation, God made people, the first two people, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in creation. He made Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us, in his image, and they were the crown of the creation. They were created in the image of God. They were able to relate God, to connect to him, to reflect him, to be a representation of who he is on this planet. And God made them to live for his glory, to honor him, to worship him. God made Adam and Eve, and God made you and me in such a way that our hearts ought to be crying out that we are his, and our life only makes sense when we live under his leadership and as to have him in the middle of our lives. But Adam and Eve and you and me, we did the same thing. We really like our own path. We want to be our own God. We don't want the God at the center. And so we create false gods. We come up with our own ideas about what God ought to be that really affirms my lifestyle. We just reject God, disrespect God. We just kind of discard him. We come up with our own concepts of God, whether or not they're in the Bible, doesn't matter. What I think about God is just as good as what anybody else thinks about God, which is exactly what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. And as a result, this world is now fallen. It is filled with brokenness. It is filled with pain. It is filled with hurt. It is filled with death. As I bring this up, I just want to encourage you to pray for Nick, who's up here leading our worship, and his family. We introduced Leon as one of the guys that's walking through eldership this week. Nick, his grandpa, Sherry Allen's dad, passed away a couple days ago. Man, that death is a difficult thing to deal with, and it leads brokenness and hurt. But it's a demonstration that we live in a world that's fallen and needs God at the center. And from the time of that fall, God began to speak and say, listen, your sin is not the end. I have a solution. I am going to send the answer. And God himself came to earth in the form of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. God became a man and lived on this earth, and he died on the cross, rose again. And as you saw in the video, we believe this firmly. But here's the deal. We believe these things because we realize that life only works when Christ is in the center of it. When our lives are living for the glory of God and our lives are crying out that we are his, that is where life works. And this is the story of the Bible. All of the Bible somehow interacts with these themes: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation means God created, it's all his. Fall, that we are broken people because of our sin and desperately in need of a savior. Redemption, Jesus came and was the payment for our sin. And restoration, that through Jesus, God is restoring creation back to the place that it started. When you become a follower of Jesus, he does that in your heart immediately, but eventually God is going to return all of creation back to its original state for his glory. He's going to remove the fall. But as we follow Jesus, that is the heart of it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Now, I bring all this up because that's the story. And it says, Paul says to Timothy or to Titus, he says, listen, they need to hold firmly to the word, this whole book, the scriptures, the story of God as taught. Interesting word, because it's used in the New Testament to refer to a body of beliefs that the church holds together. Some clear teachings that become the doctrine of the church. Basic things that come from the story, that the story is not a set of propositions. The story is a story. But from that story, there's some clear things that Jesus taught. He taught to his apostles. They taught and passed it on to the leaders of the church. They taught it, and it became this body of things that we believe as a people and we hold to. And if you want to see our expression of that, I want to encourage you to go check out our website. Go to the place, I referenced it in your worship folder this morning, where we have tried to articulate the things, the doctrine, the things that are believed by us as a church that we hold firmly to. Interact with that. See what you think about it. Wrestle with it. Deal with it. Struggle with it. And we believe that these are the things that the Bible teaches, that this core of doctrines, beliefs that we need to hold on to. And so in this passage, what's going on is that Paul is saying, listen, we need leaders in the church on this island. We need people who are going to step to the forefront, who have godly lives, their character is sound, that they are pursuing Jesus, they've been changed by God, and they got a grasp on the scriptures, the story of God, and they understand the key ideas that we hold to so that they can teach it and proclaim it. Because look here at verse 10. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. This is what was going on there and has happened ever since in the church. Anytime the church has tried to stand up and declare God's truth, there is always, right alongside of it, in the culture and even in the church, voices that are pushing back against the clear teachings that are found in the Bible. There are always voices of people who say, yeah, that's great, but let's examine this. Yeah, I get that Jesus is the Son of God, but really he was more just a moral example, not really God in the flesh. I get that God is one, but this whole idea of three in one, I can't wrap my arms around that, so I have a new idea for you. I get that you're saved by grace alone. I mean, the only way a person comes to know God is through trusting Jesus, but really, there's got to be something I do to add to that. there's always the voice of people that are pushing back. And it's amazing, as you study especially the New Testament, that this is always there, and the response is amazingly always harsh. I like being liked. But sometimes, I mean, the Bible calls these guys wolves more than anything else. Wolves in the middle of a group of sheep. Sometimes, as somebody who's called by God to lead the church, it is my God-given responsibility to stand up and say, this is not right. Follow Jesus. Don't get your eyes off of him. And if there are people who are outright teaching things that are wrong, to gently and lovingly, with the goal that they repent and they are restored, but firmly remove their influence and get them away. I've had to do this. When I was a youth pastor in a church in West County, we had a lady who was using her Sunday school class, teaching teenagers, teaching like 9th and 10th grade girls, things that were contrary to the firmly held beliefs of the church and the scriptures. She was using it as kind of a platform to promote some political ideas. She was trying to build this in the lives of kids, and I started catching wind of this. I sat down and said, hey, what's up with this? Well, I just don't agree. Well, listen, I love you, but you're done as a teacher. You cannot, we will not allow you to stand in front of these girls and teach them things that we firmly believe aren't in the scriptures. Now, that sounds really harsh and really mean, but my job was to protect those girls, not to build the esteem of this teacher who was teaching something that was wrong, okay? And that's hard. And so as a people, we need to be careful that we are measuring things correctly. We're talking about building a healthy church. And this morning, we're talking about our beliefs. What is it that we hold to firmly? What is it we believe in? How do we protect that? And when you're on a work site, you know, you're building something, a tape measure becomes one of the most important things you have, you know? When I've done construction stuff, I've always kept it right on my side because I knew that I was going to be measuring all day. You know, and you start howling down when you're you know, putting on a roof or cutting boards and stuff. You start measuring, you know, and you can't just guess. You know, it can't be like, well, it's about 32 inches. No, you got to really get those measurements right. You have got to really be careful that your measurements are right on as people are cutting boards. And then you got to teach, like when I've done mission projects, you got to teach kids how to cut the board. Because there's two ways to cut it. You can either draw your line with a pencil and cut the line or cut just beyond the line. And that sounds like it's really small and really trivial, but it's a significant issue because just a hair off will all of a sudden create bows in a roof or create boards that are just, you have to throw them away because they won't fit where they need to go. You have to be very careful that measurements, and so a tape measure becomes a major issue, a major piece that people have to carry with them. Well, here's the deal. God has called us to take the Bible, the scriptures, and these doctrines, and they become kind of a tape measure for us. And when there are ideas in the church, we're responsible for taking those ideas and kind of laying them out and measuring them and making sure that they fit with what God has said, and we evaluate those things. And we are to guard the things that we believe very carefully. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. He's saying, listen, here at Crete, there are cultural issues and cultural struggles, and these people are fallen, and every culture is fallen. And in the midst of that, there are going to be beliefs and ideas that are taught and preached in that culture that will get into the church. You need to be a person who pulls the tape measure out, evaluates what's being said, and then if it's contrary to what God is calling, what God is saying, you need to be the one who says, hey, wait a minute, that board doesn't fit. That doesn't quite measure up. And to be careful to protect the flock. Or when the day's done, we're going to build our church. We're going to have our structure in place. But nothing's going to be right. We're going to have boards that don't fit. We're going to have walls that fall in. We're going to have a ceiling that's wavy. Because if we're not careful to measure things, this is what you end up with. And let me just be real gut honest and tell you, in the 21st century, this is the church. We live in a kind of a culture where the church is kind of buying into this idea that sincerity is more important than truth. And the end result is I look around at the writings and the blogosphere and all the things that are being spoken of in the life of the church. I see so many different ways that we're not measuring boards anymore. We're just throwing them in place and we don't really care what it says as long as somebody is sincere and passionate about it. We need to be careful about that. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, you need to do this. So what is the central part of that truth? Well, Paul kind of lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. That's the key. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered of you as of first importance. Here it is. Here's what's of first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is what he said. Here's what I passed on to you. I passed on that Jesus died according to what the scripture said. He was buried, that he rose on the third day. He appeared to all these people and he appeared to me. I met Jesus. He changed my life. You're not going to pull me off of that. We as a people need to get a clear understanding of the core issues in the scripture and stand firmly, lovingly, but in our culture, proclaim that message. That's what he's talking about this morning. So like I said, it's something that is harshly dealt with. And what's going on here in Crete is they've planted all these little churches. There's every little town now has this group of Christians living in it. Often these churches met in homes. If the church in the city was bigger than one home, they might meet in several homes, and every so often, once a week or so, they would come and meet in a public place. They didn't have buildings. Kind of reminds us of our situation. We meet in a public place, and then we do life in homes. It's very similar to what was going on here. And every city, now they'd kind of traveled around this island, and they were followers of Jesus. Some were really small, maybe some bigger. They were appointing leaders, but in these churches, some of these false teachings, these ideas are starting to raise their ugly head. And Paul wants Titus to raise leaders who will deal with this to protect people. Because, and here's the key. This is the outline, but it's also the main point, okay? Here's the key. Because faulty beliefs always lead to flawed character, which will result in failed conduct. Faulty beliefs, if I believe the wrong things, if I don't really get a firm grasp on what the scriptures teach, it's going to lead to issues in my character because I am a broken, sinful dude. And if you don't deal with that, all my behavior may look good, but if you don't deal with the inside of me, what's going on in my heart, you're not going to solve the problem. So it'd lead to flawed character, and that will result in failed conduct. And the reason I am called and the other guys that are going to be elders are going to be called to carefully guard the truth here is because if we're not careful with our beliefs, it will eventually end up with conduct in our church that just denies God with the behavior. That's the way it always happens. And I can show you example after example after example of this, of people who started with some messed up view. The end result was some kind of utter devastation in the church or a church that just had fallen off the deep end and what they did and all kinds of things. So core beliefs, and we're going to kind of deal with what that means. And so the first thing is this, that we need to be careful to look at those faulty beliefs because those faulty beliefs do go somewhere. And Paul kind of outlines it in here. He says, verse 10, look at this. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. There are many who are insubordinate. Insubordinate means that they will not have anybody over them. I mean, you're not going to, you know, tell them, hey, wait a minute, you can't teach that here. They're just going to bow their neck and do what they want. They don't care what anybody says. They are going to be in charge of their lives, and they're going to do what they want to. They're insubordinate. They're empty talkers. Empty talkers is basically somebody who stands up, and he'll spend a lot of time, and he will speak and preach, and man, he may be passionate. He will fill his sermon with stories, and he will move your heart. I mean, you'll be warm and fuzzy and gushy, and you'll cry somewhere and you'll laugh, and he's probably got a lot of really humorous stories, and man, you chuckle, and when you get done, man, you're just like, wow, that was really cool. But if anybody had gave you a piece of paper and said, write down what this guy said, what was he trying to communicate? You would sit there for a half an hour going, I have no idea. I have gone to a lot of youth events where the guy spent an hour making everybody laugh and cutting up, quoted a few verses, but he said nothing. I mean, if you were to ask teenagers, how's your life supposed to be different because of this? They'd go, I don't know. It was funny, though. Man, he was really cool. What did he tell you you need to believe about God? Well, the God's like my best friend, and he's my pal. All right. What do you need to repent of? Repent, what's that? Empty talkers. I've been to a lot of places, man. We like those teachers. We like those guys. We like people get up and just, wow. But if you get done with one of my talks and you honestly can't say, man, I know what he was getting at, and there's something about my beliefs that was challenged, or I was called to repent, you call me on it. Because my call is not to entertain you. It's to point you to God and the Bible as the only solution to the great hurt in my life. And I like to laugh, but that's not the ultimate thing. These guys, man, they wouldn't listen to anybody. They were empty talkers. They were deceivers. The word deceiver means an imposter. Usually an imposter. You don't know they're an imposter until it's way too late. And Paul, man, harsh words. He says, this is who they are. And he says, they are mainly from the group, the party of the circumcision. Now, if you pick up my notes, I've done a little more elaboration. But this is an interesting word because Paul is poking fun at these people. He is making fun of primarily a Jewish group of people who are basically following him. And the New Testament, we find these people following Paul. Everywhere Paul would go to preach, about a week after he left, they would send these people in who would go to the church and say, well, everything Paul said was fine, but listen, you don't really want to listen to him. He's only got half the truth. You, to be a follower of Jesus, this is what needs to happen. You need to, first of all, trust Jesus. That's cool. But you also have to embrace Jewish religion and culture. You have to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. And by the way, guys, for you, especially all you Greek guys, I mean, as they were preaching there, that means you have to be circumcised. How do you hold that service? You guys are a little uncomfortable with this, aren't you? I can't believe he's talking about this. Well, there you go. It's in the Bible. Deal with it. this is, now, catch this. Paul calls them the party of the circumcision. Got to find the humor in that. They were not going around calling themselves that. This was Paul's little pet name for him. He says, the party of the circumcision. These people who said, listen, the only way to be a Christian is to keep a set of rules. And Paul says, these are the main people. They're not the only ones, but the main people who are teaching false doctrines. They're teaching, listen, you have to keep a set of rules to be a follower of Jesus. And so he says, listen, the party of the circumcision, they are... In verse 11, he says that they must be silenced since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought. The whole families, this whole households, and this is kind of what's going on. It's, you know, they're not necessarily standing up and preaching on Sunday morning, but what they're doing is they're getting in positions of leadership in their community groups. And they're using that platform. And Paul says, man, there's whole house churches that are being destroyed by these people who are finding a place of leadership and then teaching wrong things, leading people away from Jesus. He says, man, you must silence them. Two commands that Paul gives to Titus here. This one here, and in verse 14, he says that you not only do you need to silence them, he says you must rebuke them sharply. And man, those are a stern deal because Paul understands these faulty beliefs are going to lead to flawed character and ultimately to failed conduct. And so he says, listen, you must silence them. You need to rebuke them. Pull them away from the platform where they can teach and stand up and firmly say what they've taught is wrong. Okay? And so he says this, and this kind of leads us to what is this issue of doctrine? What is it, the beliefs that we need to hold on to? How do we deal with that? And I was reading this week about this guy who taught a religion class with a bunch of teenagers. And as they walked through this religion class, he gave this illustration where he would take this jar of jelly beans, put this jar of jelly beans on the table. It was full of all these jelly beans, and he did one of these. All right, you have to guess how many jelly beans are in the container. So all the kids would write down a number. And he'd say, okay, underneath that, I want you to write the name of your favorite song. They'd write down that. And then he would reveal, he would say, all right, there were 178 jelly beans in the container. What'd you guess? I guessed 300. I guessed 248. I guessed there were 42. I guessed 191. Hey, you were the closest. You were the closest one to being right. And then he said, okay, the next question, what's your favorite song? They started going like this. And he said, okay, who is the one who is closest to being right? And they had a great argument as they argued, well, my song's better, my song's better. But the conclusion was, hey, when it comes to taste and music, nobody's right. Everybody has their own opinion. Then he asked this question. Which one of those is closer to doctrine, what we need to believe? And the guy said that down every time he has done this, adults, teenagers, it doesn't matter. They all say, my doctrine, my beliefs is more like my favorite music. There's no such thing as right. It's my own personal passion. And that's kind of where we're at. Now, I think the jelly bean illustration is a little dangerous, too. I think doctrine is more like an art class with some people who are really good at it, which means I should go nowhere near because I would ruin the whole class. And they set some fruit, and they set some things on the table, and they said, listen, we want you to interact with this and come up with pictures. And the first thing that the art student does is spend a lot of time, and in their mind, they study what they are to paint. They deal with it because there's something very real and defined there. But then when they pull out the canvas, they may interact with that piece of fruit or that bowl of fruit in very different ways as they express something that is very real in a way that is a reflection of who they are. And this is what I think, in my opinion, it is a good image of doctrine. There's something very real that we need to study and understand. But the expression of that in our lives may look very different. But if I don't understand that first, what I end up with on the canvas just isn't going to make sense. It's not going to be right at all. I need to interact with that. And so Paul says, listen, it's important that you help people understand what they believe. And when people are wrong, you rebuke them. You deal with them. And then he goes to an issue of culture. Look at this. In verse 12. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Have you ever heard anybody called a Cretan? You Cretan? You ever wonder where that came from? It's from the Bible. And we hear this all the time. Like here, check this out. You Cretan, you Cretan, you know, get it right. Seriously. Anyway, I thought that would be fun. I enjoyed that if you didn't. Anyway, so here's this, you know, where do we get calling somebody a Cretan? It's actually from these words of Paul as he quotes a guy named Epimenides, who is a prophet and a poet, not a prophet of God, a prophet in the Greek culture to the Greek gods, and a poet who actually was associated with the island of Crete. And in this poem, Paul actually quotes this poem twice, one in Acts chapter 17 when he's preaching at Mars Hill. He quotes a line from it. Here he says, this guy said that Cretans are always, and he says some pretty harsh things. He says, they're always liars. They're wild animals and they're lazy gluttons. And it's a line right out of this poem written by this guy named Epimenides. But there's an interesting thing. It sounds like it's a really, politically correct. I mean, in our culture, we're like, man, that's racist. That's pretty harsh. But there's actually an underlying issue here. Because what Epimenides is writing, the Cretans had this belief that they decided to hold on to that Zeus was dead. And Epimenides, who really was into the Greek gods, pushed back and said, man, they're just liars and gluttons and they're animals because what he says is they've built tombstones to the gods, but the gods are in their tombstones. And here's the issue that's going on. They were island people. I mean, you know, you can just kind of see the big giant island guy. He's got really dark skin and he's huge, but he's got this tight stomach that's like massively suntanned and they're doing hula dances and everybody's hanging out and it's just beautiful. And, you know, this island culture was so deeply instilled in them that they didn't want a God who was over them. They just wanted to live lives where they could do whatever they want to and nobody would mess with them. And what Epimenides does is he says, listen, they're goofy. They don't know what they're talking about. They're always liars. They just make up their own truth so that they can live however they want to. And what Paul does is he speaks into the culture of Crete and he wrestles with it. He deals with it, okay? And in dealing with the culture of Crete, what he basically says is, here are the sin issues and the struggles of that culture. Here are the questions that are arising from that culture that flow from the things that are important to them. And what the false teachers have done so well is that they are answering the questions that the Cretan people have. And here's the issue that I think we need to struggle with. As we look at our beliefs, we do have these things we hold to, but so often in church, churches have the right answer to questions that were being asked 50 years ago. They're no longer the questions of the culture. They're the questions of your grandparents' culture. And you walk into a church, and a lot of churches, the experience is very foreign, and it feels like something that happened in the 1930s or 1940s. And as they preach and they talk and they deal with the issues they believe, they have the right answers. It's just to questions that don't matter anymore. There are other churches in our culture that are really seeking to engage and interact with culture. They really want to get to know what the culture is like. And then they begin to try to answer the questions, but what they do is they release the truth. And our challenge as a church is to deal, especially with the culture of Eureka and around here, and to say, what are the spiritual questions these people, the people of Eureka, are asking? What are the struggles? What are the sin issues? What are their idols? What is it that they worship? And then as we interact with that, we live our faith in that culture, we begin to reach over here and say, Jesus is the only answer to those struggles and those questions. Here's the gospel. But if we try to give Jesus answers to 50-year-old questions, our culture, it won't connect and relate. That is our challenge. Not to let go of the gospel, but to make sure the answer of the gospel is spoken into the culture that we live in, answering the struggles here. Now, I could spend a lot of time, and at the end, just for a minute, I'm going to give you some of the issues that I think are the big ones. But think about, what are the questions of spiritual struggles of people in our culture? If somebody was going to write a poem about people in Eureka, what would they say about our spirituality? Our goal is to answer that struggle with the gospel, okay? That's who we are as a church, and that's what we're going for. So, and this is why, because other people are going to stand up and give different answers that just affirm culture. Paul says these teachers are affirming culture. They are just affirming the culture of the people. You need to give the gospel as the answer to that culture. Cretans are always liars and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, all right, I need to pick up the pace. And so what's going on is here they're teaching all these things. There's struggles, there's issues, and these false teachers are really speaking into this culture, using the church as a platform. And Paul says, listen, messed up, faulty beliefs, they always lead to failed character. He says, look at verse 15. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. He says, listen, these people have a heart issue. He compares the pure and the defiled and unbelieving. Who's the pure? Pure are the people who've met Jesus, who have trusted Christ. Nobody is pure because of themselves. We're all impure. We're all people who are broken and have sin. It is our whole heart and life is consumed by that. But when you meet Jesus and you trust him, he forgives and cleanses. And what Paul's saying is to the pure, to the people who really have Christ, they are trusting the real God. Jesus is the center of life again. He transforms their life so all things become pure. But to the unbelieving and the defiled, those who won't believe in Jesus as he's revealed himself, to those whose hearts are still defiled, says their consciences and their minds stay that way. And they may talk about good stuff, but there is still a deep-seated issue down in the heart of people that only the gospel can deal with. Only Jesus can answer. Our good works, our attempts, other belief systems never get to the heart. Jesus deals with the heart. And he, from the inside out, he transforms people. And so flawed beliefs, faulty beliefs lead to flawed character, and that character comes out in conduct. Look at this. He's talking about the teachers in verse 16. He says, they profess to know God. Man, they say, man, we know God, but they deny him with their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good thing. Detestable comes from the root word that means stench, stink. He says, man, they reek. The smell and their lifestyle is so strong that you literally got to turn away from it. That they're disobedient, man. Nobody can tell them to repent and get right with God. They have, man, they know God, and nobody's going to tell them anything different. He says, man, because of that, their lifestyles are now showing that there's a flaw with their beliefs. It is so sad when you so many people in leadership positions like I in our culture end up doing things that just leave people disillusioned and angry, leaving wives, sleeping with other women, having homosexual relationships, pedophiles, and it just reeks. And really what's gone on is somewhere in their life, there was a disconnect with the gospel and the real understanding of the word taught. They never had a firm grasp on that and let the gospel transform them. They may have stood up and preached it week after week after week, but they never let it do that in their own lives. And so that's the struggle. And as I close this morning, I just want to share with you what I think are four key belief systems in our culture. Four basic underlying gospel things that are... You know, for Paul, it was the circumcision. Well, there's nobody running around in our culture going, hey, you have to become a Jew and do all this stuff. There are other belief systems that push back that, especially here in Eureka, I think flow from our culture, our view of ourselves, our sin issues. And I'm just going to give you four. And I'm going to give you real quick. And here's what I'm going to do this week. If you like reading blogs or you want to get more, I am actually going to blog on each of these over the next week or week and a half where I say, here's the issue. And here's how I think the gospel needs to answer that issue. Okay, I can't give you all that this morning. We'd be here for another hour, but I'm gonna ride on it. But I'm just gonna kind of whet your appetite and say this is what I think. Remember, I said we need to hold to the gospel, the truth of God. We don't let go, but we need to be answering the questions that are being asked in our culture. Nobody in our culture is asking, "Do I need to be circumcised to trust Jesus?" Trust me, that's not coming out. But here's the first one. The first one is what I'm gonna call meism. It is a belief that there are a lot of preachers catered to that says, I'm the center of the world and God is really all about me. That my understanding of God and what God is about is to build my self-worth and my self-esteem and make much of me. It's a view of spirituality that sees the gospel not as a life-transforming interaction with the living God, calling me to repent. The gospel is just a different form of therapy where I sit on God's couch and tell him all my problems and he kind of gives me principles. It is preaching that always has, well, here's six principles to a better marriage. Here's five ideas to have great kids. Here's six ideas to have a happy life. Here's four ideas so that you can make more money. That kind of preaching ought to throw up a flag and say, wait a minute. Is this person calling me to make much of God or much of myself? And the reason it's dangerous is because anything that causes me to make much of me is causing me to make much of something that's not worth a whole lot. But when I call you to make much of Jesus, make much of God, I am calling you to value the most valuable thing in the entire universe and the one thing that will make life click. Meism. The second thing, belief system or structure that I think we need to always be aware of is legalism. This is kind of the belief or the idea that says, yeah, I trust Jesus, but I also need to keep a set of rules. In one religion, it's if I do the sacraments. In another religion, it's if I keep this system and rules of regulation. In the background I came from, as long as you were like baptized and you walked an aisle and you did certain things, you know, you didn't cuss and you didn't do these things, and you were kind of a good all-around person. And what legalism teaches is that I'm accepted because of what I do. That God loves me because I'm a good person. God loves me and accepts me because I do the sacraments. God loves me and accepts me because I go to church. Whatever it is, whatever set of rules that you make in your mind that causes God to accept you, that's legalism. Because the gospel says I'm accepted because of grace alone. The only reason I'm accepted by God is because he chose to pour his grace into me and love me, not because of me, in spite of me. That's the gospel. Legalism always creates some system or list. And most people in our culture believe as long as they keep the list, they're okay. Which leads to the third one, which is religionism. Religionism, in my opinion, is huge in our culture. It is the idea of identifying yourself with an event or a religious group, a denomination. So you go around, you knock on doors, you want to talk to people about Jesus. And they say, well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Lutheran. Well, I'm Episcopalian. And you say, well, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with your creator? And what happens is people identify themselves with a group and a religion and a sect. And as long as they are on a roll in a church somewhere, they're okay. And what happens so often is these people have disconnected and disengaged from church, but now they want something for their kids. But they also realize that when it really comes to the deep heart issue, having the label didn't answer the questions. But religionism. And the last thing is pluralism. I really believe that this is a real stronghold, and I kind of alluded to that. That is really what you believe is what you believe, what I believe is what I believe. I have my beliefs, and that's enough. And our goal as a people is to believe the Word, to have a firm grasp of the Word as taught. The story of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, the great truths that come, the teachings, the doctrines, to proclaim those, to stand for them, to stand against people, especially in the church, who try to proclaim things that don't jive with that, so that people see Jesus and trust him. Because everything else is going to leave me unbelieving and defiled in my heart. It's going to leave me with beliefs that just don't ultimately connect and will eventually lead to conduct in my life that proves who I really am. My dad this week got a job at the zoo. And two kids did the same stupid thing those people in San Francisco did with the tiger. They got outside the gorilla thing. You know, it's a big old glass wall. And they started taunting the gorilla and making fun of him. And the gorilla started getting angry and started running around. And the gorilla came up in front of these two, like, 10-year-old kids and hit that glass. And have you ever been there? It's huge glass. Beating his chest, and he hit that glass, and the glass went. It just cracked it all the way through. These kids probably wet themselves, right? What happened? The gorilla proved that he was really a gorilla. That's all he did. He just being himself. And that's what happens. If I don't allow Christ to change me and I don't have the right beliefs, my character is not transformed. So eventually it comes out what I really am, and we need Jesus. The gospel's the answer. And so it's important for me to not always say things that you like. It's important for me to stand up and say, this is who God is and what he said. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out and lead us because we're going to worship Jesus because he is the one we want to point people to. We're going to call your heart to celebrate him. And we just want to enjoy all that God is and the fact that he has called us to himself because Jesus came. And so I'm going to pray. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. Just pray this morning as we worship, as we sing, that you will lift our hearts back up to your throne. That we will see you as the creator, the owner, the sovereign over all that is. That we will confess and acknowledge in our own lives that there are places where we, even this week, in some way, shape, or form, have believed a false gospel. Meaning that in some way, shape, or form, we have believed that I'm my own savior or that you aren't really the center of my life in some sort of way. And Lord, as we sing and we worship, I just pray you'll remind us of that and call us back to trust you, to repent of issues in our lives where we have brokenness and need you, and to celebrate your goodness. So Lord, this morning as we sing and we honor you, just touch our hearts and call us to yourself. In your name I pray, amen.